Hey, brethren, we're ready to begin our next session. We are going to sing hymn number 333. Hymn 333. We're just going to sing the first two verses. And I'll ask you to rise on the second verse, and Brother Dan Manette will take us to the throne of grace. Hymn 333.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thy throne of grace this morning, thanking Thee for the blessing of this day and this privilege to gather together with those of like precious faith to consider Thy deep things, Thy wondrous things. We ask Thy blessing at this time upon Brother Ken as he serves us, bless his mind and his heart, that we might receive the message that you have intended for us. Help us to fully appreciate all the more thy wonderful plan. And we ask thy continued blessing upon this convention and upon the brethren the world over. And we ask these things in thy dear son's name. Amen.
We are very thankful that once again, Brother Ken has agreed to come to the metro area and serve us here at this convention. And there is a handout that is being distributed right now, and they are distributing it quite rapidly. So if you don't get one, make sure you get your hand raised, because you will need that for this talk. We'll take just a few more seconds so as not to interrupt the brother as he begins his talk and get the rest of these handed out. Okay, well, let's go ahead and begin then. Brother Ken has chosen for his topic Psalms 83. Psalms 83. Brother Ken.
Good morning. It's a joy to see all of you, and it's a special joy to be in Detroit and relive memories that we have to go back to the as a child to the 1930s with a few of you. The subject is Psalms 83. And before we do get into the subject itself, of course you all hopefully will have a handout, we would just like to briefly give a report on our last trip to Israel. As always, we have meetings with government officials, and this time we mainly concentrated on meeting with members of Netanyahu's cabinet. He's the prime minister, of course. And the members of the cabinet that are right-wing, right of him, more biblical Zionists than he is. And the purpose of our meetings with them was to try to encourage them to nudge Netanyahu further to the right and not give up land in the negotiations, which they all agree that he shouldn't give up land. And also, an accomplishment that I was very thrilled with is that one of the Knesset members, the Knesset is like our Congress, it's their legislative body, agreed to give a copy of our DVD, Israel Appointment with Destiny, to every member of the Knesset. And we try to, whenever we do go over, we try to get an article in one of the major newspapers, and this is our article that appeared in the Jerusalem Post, A U.S. Christian Challenges Israel's Religious Right, is the name of the article. And then we've been putting ads in the Hebrew and the English Jewish Israeli papers, quarter page ads, and the ads are targeted at the secular Israelis because they don't have faith. They don't have faith in their Bible, and consequently, most of them are very, what shall we say, moderate on the land issue and willing to give land away. And we feel that if we can convict their faith in the Scriptures, that then they will have a stronger feeling towards that all the land belongs to Israel. And we are getting remarkable responses to these ads. And Sister Connie Campbell, is in Israel, living there now, and she sends out our booklet, "Embrace Your Jewish Heritage," which is targets the secular Israeli to try to develop his religious faith in the Scriptures. Now, you have a handout, which is an elaborate text. Don't follow the text as I'm going along, because I probably won't be following it completely, so you'll be losing me in the text. I do want to say that, can you hear me, by the way? Everybody hear me okay? Okay. Am I too loud? Okay. You know, I try not to take myself too seriously. And when I speak on future prophetic events, I always say that if it doesn't happen that way, it's going to be better. Now, Psalms 83, O God, do not be silent. Much interest is being focused on Psalms 83 by Bible students now, and they're just... There's a difference of opinion just where it fits into the sequence of Bible prophecy. I will offer what I feel was scriptural presentation of Psalms 83 and would be glad to share notes and dialogue with any of you. Now, Psalms 83, verses 1 through 3, is actually a prayer, and it's Israel's response to the threat of the Arab nations around them. And these verses read in the English Standard Version, O God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace or be still. O God, for behold, your enemies, which are the Arabs, make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people, which of course is Israel. They consent together against your treasured or protected ones, who, of course, again, is Israel. Now, as you know, the Islamic leaders and the Arab leaders, the PLO, the PA, are all calling for Israel's annihilation. They want Israel first to give them an independent state, and then they, with the cooperation of other Arab nations around Israel, they will start an attack within, and the other nations will attack from the outside. That is their eventual strategy. You know, back in the 70s, the PLO had a legislative meeting of the PLO body that meets about every 5 years, and they had developed a strategy then, and the strategy was two phases to destroy Israel. The first phase was to accept a peace settlement, get the most land that they could in that peace settlement, and then use that land as a springboard for a future war, to start a war within the boundaries of Israel while the Arab nations without attacked from the outside inward. So that is their two-phase strategy. So in Psalms 83:4, they say, "Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more." And of course, we know Israel will never be destroyed. Israel has been regathered by divine providence for a purpose. And their ultimate rule, of course, will be a blessed nation to all the nations of the earth in Messiah's kingdom. Now, Psalms 83 appears to describe an ongoing conflict between Israel and the Arabs that will climax in a final war in which Israel will win a decisive victory over the Arabs. But note the tenor of Psalms 83. It is a prayer in which Israel asks the Lord for deliverance from a group of nations that are enumerated in verses 3 through 5. And this group of nations, of course, are the Arabs. And they're united, it says, in a confederacy. And there is a Arab confederacy. It's called the Arab League. And they have, it was formulated for the very purpose of destroying the nation of Israel. And in this psalm, the Lord is, the nation of Israel symbolically is pleading with the Lord for deliverance from this confederacy against them. Now, verse 6 mentions some of these nations. And how do we know that this psalm hasn't been fulfilled in past history? Well, because these nations are mentioned, Bible scholars and historians agree that ancient Israel was never confronted in a war by such an elaborate alliance of nations that are named here in Psalms 83. Ishmaelites, Edom, Ammon, Amalek, Hagarenes, Gebo, and the Philistines. Therefore, this prophecy has no historic fulfillment in the past. Therefore, it must have an end-time fulfillment. And these Old Testament territories are, in modern times, the nation of Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and Syria, all Arab nations. Now, you can take your hand out and turn to map 1, which is the last sheet of your handout, the first map. And obviously the Philistines are the Palestinians. And you have, you notice here on the map, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, they occupy what is the modern nation of Jordan. Gebo, according to Joshua 13, 5 and 6, is Lebanon, and Lebanon is right north of the border of Israel. And Iraq, which is actually on the other map, on the backside, is way up in the corner beyond east, northeast of Jordan, right at the top by the Euphrates, and it borders Iran. Now, Iraq was populated by the Hagarenes, or the Hagarites, that dwelt east of Jordan in the wilderness, beyond the wilderness, up near the Euphrates, and that was in ancient times the nation of, well, it's the modern nation of Iraq. Now, the Ishmaelites settled in today what is Saudi Arabia, and Ishmael's eldest son is identified with Syria. Now, Lebanon, Gebel, and Tyre, a city in Lebanon, both play a prominent role in Psalms 83. Why? First, the PLO was, and now Hezbollah is headquartered in Tyre, one of the main cities in Lebanon, which has been heavily attacked by Israel's army in two major wars in Lebanon. Back, remember, in the 1970s, the PLO had thousands of refugees in Lebanon. Well, where do these refugees come from? Well, in the 1948 War of Independence, before the war started, when Israel declared itself a nation, through Radio Cairo, the Arab leaders broadcasted into the new nation of Israel, the Arabs that were living there, "Leave immediately so we can attack, invade Israel and just push them into the sea. And any Arabs that remain will be pushed into the sea with them." So most of the Arabs fled, and that's where the so-called Arab refugees came from. And eventually many of them settled in Lebanon, most in refugee camps. But in the 1970s, the PLO had 6,000 Palestinian terrorists in southern Lebanon. And they are creating havoc, carrying out terrorist raids in Galilee and northern Israel. Then there were thousands more Palestinians amassed in the environs of Tyre, further north in Lebanon, where Arafat was headquartered. Finally, in June 1982, in Operation Peace of Galilee, the Israeli army invaded Lebanon and pushed the Palestinians back to Tyre. Israel's main object was about to succeed with the capture of Arafat and the upper echelon of the PLO. But something incredible happened. Bewildered and embittered, disappointed, Israel watched as President Reagan ordered the U.S. Navy to provide Arafat and his henchmen safe passage to Tunis. You know the old saying, "He that fights and runs lives to fight another day." Well, Reagan gave the Arafat and his Palestinian leaders the opportunity to run. And they went to Tunis, and Arafat lived to plague Israel in the peace process. Now, the more recent war of Israel in Lebanon, the 206, which on the books is considered a victory for Israel, but it was actually a no-winner, a defeat, because they failed to accomplish their purpose. Israel claimed victory but actually lost the war because Hezbollah inflicted great havoc to the Israeli army, and they sent rockets all through Israel to Tel Aviv and north of that, and many cities in Israel in that war were hit, and the civilian casualties were high. And as a result of that war and Hezbollah's ability to withstand the Israeli army to a large extent and send rockets all through Israel, the Arab nations are now confident that at a future time of their choosing, they can defeat the nation of Israel. Now, why didn't the Lord give a decisive victory to Israel in that war, as he had in past wars? Well, perhaps this was the Lord's way of teaching Israel not to give up land that the Lord has given them. Remember, Israel for years occupied southern Lebanon as a security zone. And actually, the Bible promises them Lebanon up to the city of Zarephath. So that southern zone in Lebanon is actually Israel's by biblical right. And Israel occupied that territory for many years to keep a buffer zone between Israel and the Palestinians that were in Lebanon and carrying out terrorist attacks. So the Lord did permit Israel to make a bad showing in this 2006 war. And the land that they gave up was the Prime Minister Barak in 2000 unilaterally retreated from that security zone in southern Lebanon that biblically was Israel's. Now, we see that in the Middle East, to the surprise of all, certainly to the surprise of myself, the Arab nations are revolting. Now, what effect will this have on the ongoing Arab-Israeli conflict? What effect it will have, I don't know. It's unknown at this time. But we do know the scriptures reveal that sometime in the future, how many Israeli-Arab conflicts, minor conflicts there will be in between, I don't know. But sometime in the future, there will be a final Israeli-Arab war that results in complete victory for Israel over the Arab nations. Finally, Israel's prayer of Psalms 83 will be answered by the Lord. Israel will take back any land that it may have been forced to give up in the peace processes. And additionally, Israel will acquire parts of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and all of Gaza that they gave up. And we'll just read some scriptures, a few scriptures on this. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 14. Verse 13 speaks of Israel, and the verses before speak of Israel in the last days coming and occupying the land. And verse 14 says, speaks of a war that begins, and it says, they, Israel, shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. The Philistines would be the Palestinians who are settled in Gaza, southwest. And they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand on the land of Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now, go back to your map. And Edom and the Moab is in Jordan. Okay, then we turn to Zephaniah, the second chapter. Verses 3 through 10. Zephaniah, the second chapter, verses 3 through 10. Okay, just to get we read verse 3, although it's not a part of the prophecy. It gives us our time setting, which we all recognize. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath. So there's no doubt about the time of the context here. It is in time prophecy. And then verse 4 says, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation, and they shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday. This is southwest Israel, where the Palestinians are, and evidently Palestinians in this final war will gain some land north of Gaza, even Ashkelon and Ashdod. But in this final conflict, Israel will take back that land and Gaza also. And then it says in verse 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea. Well, we'll pass down to verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their borders. Okay, Moab and Ammon, remember, is Jordan. Therefore, verse 9, therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even as the breeding of needles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So Lebanon will be captured, and then Jordan will be captured. And Obadiah shows that Lebanon will be taken up to Zarephath and returned to the property of Israel. And now we come to verse 8 reads, Assyria also joined them. They have helped the children of Lot. Okay, here it speaks of Assyria joining the Arab nations that were outlined earlier in the chapter, that are in a confederacy to destroy Israel. And it says that Assyria will join them, these Arab nations. And they are the children of Lot. And the children of Lot settled in actually Edom and Moab and Ammon, which is now modern Jordan, as well as in parts of Syria. Now we want to determine who Assyria is that joins the Arab nations that are already listed. Remember, they're not listed among the Arab nations that have been previously listed that are opposing Israel. But the Assyrians have joined them, and they have helped the children of Lot. And it refers to the Assyrians as the strong arm in the Hebrew. So Assyria joins the Arab nations. And they're, in the Hebrew, they're the strong arms, or they provide the military might for the Arab nations. Well, who is Assyria? In ancient times, Assyria referred to what is Iraq, modern Iraq. However, we saw in verse 6 that the Hagarenes symbolized Iraq, and that actually it spoke of the Hagarenes as being in the northeast up by the river Euphrates, and therefore the Hagarenes are listed in the nations in Psalms 83 that are in a confederacy with Moab and Ammon and Syria and the others against Israel. So this Assyria that helps these nations that are in this confederacy cannot or will seems not to be literal Syria, because literal Syria, the Hagarenes were a part of that, and they were in this confederacy that now symbolic Assyria is the strong arm of. So we raise the question, who is symbolic Assyria? Who help or literally are the strong arm of the Arab nations confederated against Israel? And the strong arm can have the thought of military help. Now, who helped this confederacy of nations, Arab nations against Israel? Gave them military help. Russia. We submit that Assyria in end-time prophecy, when it's used in connection with Israel, is symbolic of Russia. And we will go to Micah 5 and Zechariah 10 shortly to verify that. So Russia was the strong arm through the 40s and 50s and 60s to providing, and they were providing military equipment to all the Arab nations, because the Arab nations were arrayed against Israel. Why did they want to provide equipment to the Arab nations? Because they wanted the Arab nations to destroy Israel, the United States ally, leaving Russia the dominant force in the oil fields of the Middle East. But in the 1990s, Russia was on the verge of bankruptcy and toppled as a world power. But the economy of Russia changed, and once again, Russia is aspiring to gain world supremacy. And once again, Russia is the only nation that is providing military equipment to the Arab nations in fulfillment of Psalms 83. So we feel that Russia is again the strong arm of the Arab nations that is equipping them militarily. Now, many Bible students and televangelists are heralding the next step of prophecy in the Middle East as being the invasion of Gog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. But no, we say the scriptures, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 2, and a number of other scriptures, we read Isaiah 11 and Zechariah 2, it shows that the next war in the Middle East, major war, I'm not considering minor skirmishes, the next major war will not be Ezekiel 38 yet, but a final war between Israel and the Arabs, in which Israel will decisively win. And then Israel will dwell in peace and safety, and then you will have the invasion of Gog and Magog. Now, proof that Assyria in Israel end-time prophecy symbolizes Russia. Let's turn to Micah, the fifth chapter, verses 5 and 6. I don't know. When I'm on the platform, I have a hard time finding Old Testament scriptures. Okay, Micah 5, verses 5 and 6. And you're familiar with this scripture. Brother Megason gives us elaborate commentary on it, which is very beautiful. Verse 5 begins, "This man shall be the peace, or by this man shall come the peace. And that man is, of course, our returned Lord. And actually, man is not in the Hebrew. It's referring to some individual that shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, and then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. In the Hebrew, it's the same Hebrew word in Psalms 45 for princes of men, who will be made princes in all the earth. So, okay, and then verse 6 says, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, that is, Israel shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof, and thus shall he deliver us from Assyria when he cometh into our, the Assyrians when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth upon our borders. Now, verses 5 and 6 of Micah 5 have a parallel to Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it shows that Jesus, at his return, shall deliver Israel when the Assyrians, Russia, invades Israel. And how will the Lord deliver Israel from the symbolic Assyrians or Russia when they invade Israel? The Lord will raise up 7 shepherds, as Brother Magason observed, the glorified church, and 8 princes of men. 8 denotes a new work. The ancient worthies will be raised to the scene at that time towards the end of the battle of Gog, and they will lay waste Assyria, the nation, a Russian nation and its associates that made that invasion. Okay, let's turn to Zechariah, the 10th chapter. Again, as proof that Assyria in end-time prophecy refers to Russia. Zechariah, the 10th chapter, verse 10. Verse 9 shows that, speaks of the dispersion of Israel that was in the past, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. This is after the future war with the Arab nations, where Israel gains Gilead and Lebanon. And place shall not be found for them in Gilead and Lebanon. Gilead is the east bank of the Jordan River, which is now the nation of Israel. So here it speaks of a regathering of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and Assyria that fills the new conquered land of Gilead and Lebanon so much that no place shall be found for them. Okay. Are Egypt and Assyria symbolic or literal? How many Jews are in Egypt? 200. How many Jews are in Assyria, in literal Assyria? Maybe 100. So you have 300 Jews in literal Egypt and literal Assyria who are going to fill the land of Israel, the land of Gilead, and the land of southern Lebanon, so that no place will be found for them. Impossible. 300? No. But this is referring to the Jews in symbolic Egypt. What is symbolic Egypt? Well, you say the world. I say what world? The Christian world. And Assyria is Russia. And we know already a million Jews have immigrated from Russia to Israel. And the official statistics are that you have 750,000 more Jews in Israel. I have talked to the chief rabbi in Russia. He's taken me into their computer room, and he says, we have here over 2 million Jewish families in Russia. That's a lot more than what they claim to be in Russia. So anyway, there is going to be another exodus of Jews from Russia. There's going to be an exodus of Jews from Egypt, the Christian world, that will fill Gilead, the land east of the Jordan, the nation of Jordan, and southern Lebanon after Israel gains that territory in the future. And then it says that, verse 11, he, Israel, shall pass through the sea of affliction and smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. We won't have time to go into the sea and the river except to observe that the actual scriptural Old Testament picture of the current regathering of the Jews from Israel is not the regathering after the 70 years, but if you read Ezekiel 20, the same terminology with an outstretched arm and with a mighty hand, I will rule over them and bring them out of the nation of Israel, of Egypt. That very language is used in Deuteronomy to describe the literal exodus of Israel from Egypt is used in Ezekiel 20 to show this in antitype the gathering of the Jews from all of the nations into nation or land of Israel. And it takes the type further, and it speaks in Ezekiel 20 of Israel passing through a sea and through a river, and that's the reference to the sea here, that Israel passes through the symbolic sea and the symbolic river, that in antitype are symbolic of the obstacles that prevented the Jews from leaving Russia and leaving the Christian world to immigrate to Israel. Part of the obstacles for leaving Russia has been already eliminated, but yet the Jews are not yet leaving in large numbers from the Christian world, especially the United States. We feel this is a future exodus from the United States. What will cause it? Unfortunately, probably anti-Semitism. And then after this final regathering of the Jews from Assyria, modern Russia, and from symbolic Egypt, the Christian world, it says that the pride of Assyria, modern symbolic Assyria, Russia, will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt, Christendom, papacy, claims to have the scepter of God to rule over the world. But that scepter shall depart away from them in the time of trouble in which Assyria, Russia, and symbolic Egypt, the Christian world, will be brought down after the Jews are delivered from among them in the final regathering in Israel before the invasion of Gog and Magog. By the time my My wife always asks me to look at the program before I get up on the platform. Okay. We have the 10:45. So let's now turn to Ezekiel 38. And we will deal with the invasion. Of Russia and her cohorts, the invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it starts out, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against God and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say thus, saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest of Meshach and chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company. So here, Gog, Russia, at the beginning of this prophecy, is evidently going in a certain direction. And the Lord puts hooks in its, her mouth and turns her around and brings her down to Israel. And then a list of nations that will be associated with Israel when the Lord puts hooks in the jaw of Gog and turns them around and brings them down to the land of Israel. Well, where is Gog headed when the Lord turns them around? Where is Russia headed when the Lord turns them around? Well, this is a guesstimation. I do that in future prophecy. We all have to. I think our time setting at that point will be in Revelation 16. You have the great earthquake, which it goes on to describe, results in the destruction of Babylon. So when Russia sees Western Europe to begin to be in the throes of revolution and anarchy, this great earthquake that brings down Babylon and Western Europe, Russia will say, oh, this is our chance to take Western Europe. And they will be marching towards Western Europe, and the Lord will put a hook in their mouth and bring them down to the nation of Israel. And associated with Russia will be Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and Gomer, and all his bands in the house of Togarmah. Actually, Ethiopia is a reference to Sudan. Persia is a reference to Iran. And Libya is a reference to the northern, some of the northern African nations. They will be associated with Russia in this invasion. Gomer and all his bands. Gomer was a tribe in Russia itself, and the tribe of Gomer migrated all the way over to Germany. So in our day, this will be a mixed group of European nations also in all the areas where the tribe of Gomer settled in Europe up over to Germany. And Togarmah, we feel, refers to Turkey. And we see Turkey already turning away from being an ally with Israel. in verse 8, and after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, speaking of Israel, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely all among them. And then, Israel is being dwelling safely, having been gathered from all the people round about the various nations, and dwelling safely. Then shall ascend and come as cloud. This is the invasion of Gog and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord, it shall also come to pass, at the same time shall things come into my mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that dwell at rest, and that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. And why do they come? To take a spoil, to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and that dwell in the midst. Now, we look at verse 12, and we say, well, the Lord, God comes down to Israel to take a spoil. That's only one reason they come down to Israel. They come down to Israel to take a prey, to turn their hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. This is just in their animosity towards Israel. They're just going down there to destroy. But then they're also, they turn their hand on the people that are gathered out of the nations. Another motivation for Israel going down to Israel is to get back at the Russian Jews who left them. The brain drain that was caused when Russia was forced to open their doors to immigration of Jews to Israel. And one of the motivations, besides the spoil and besides just animosity against Israel to destroy her, they're getting back, going back in this invasion to gather the Jews, this brain drain that was caused upon Russia when the Jews left Russia. And then it says that verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold? So now we have two sets of nations. You have the nations associated with Russia in this invasion. But then there's another set of nations symbolized by Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all the young lions thereof, that say of these nations associated with Russia coming from the north, these nations seem to be already in Israel. And they're saying, are you come? Are you come to take a spoil? Well, how are these nations already in Israel, the second setting of nations, that challenge the invading forces of Gog and Magog? Well, Sheba and Dedan were commercial nations in ancient times. And then it speaks of the merchants of Tarshish. And Tarshish is in the Hebrew refers to Spain. And then all the young lions thereof. Spain was the first great nation of Christendom that started to sail the seven seas in commerce to trade with other parts of the world. And they're spoken of as the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. So then you came Great Britain and the United States, the young lions thereof. These are the Western powers that somehow or other are saying to the powers from the north associated with Gog, are you come to take a spray and take a spoil? We feel in the war that we refer to, the last war that will take place in Israel before Gog and Magog, where Israel gains a great victory, we feel that the Western powers, especially the United States and the UN, will accept the new boundaries, new expanded boundaries of Israel. But they'll say, all right, enough is enough. No more wars in the Middle East. So they will disarm the Middle East. And that is who is represented by the second grouping of nations, the Western powers, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, are the Western powers that have guaranteed, and this is, of course, speculation, to Israel, that they will safeguard Israel against any future invasion, but that Israel must disarm. And you'll say, oh, no, Brother Ken, Israel would never agree to disarm. Well, you remember the the first Iraqi war? What was it called? I forget the name that it was called. But anyway, Iraq started to bomb Israel. Well, the United States was invading Iraq. Iraq was bombing Israel. And Israel wanted to attack Iraq, send planes, and bomb out Iraq. But they couldn't do it without getting the approval of the United States. Why? Every aircraft that was flying over Iraq during that war, if the United States didn't have the identity of that aircraft, they would shoot them down. So all aircrafts had to be identified, and the United States refused to let Israel Shamir's planes go and bomb out Iraq, because Iraq was sending missiles into Israel. And Shamir, the greatest hawk of all prime ministers, agreed to let the United States fight that war for them. So we feel here again, after Israel conquers the extra territory, they will agree to being demilitarized, and this is forced upon them by the United States and the Western allies. So we feel that verse 13 does refer to the Western powers that are saying to Gog, are you come to take a spoil? And our time is up. And you all know the outcome of Ezekiel 38 and 39, that the Lord fights for Israel as it did in the days of old, and Israel will be delivered from this final invasion. The Lord bless you.
I know we'd all like to thank Brother Ken for his insights into the prophecies in Psalms 83, how that is playing out in history, and also in the prophetic sense as it begins to unfold. And it's an exciting time that we live in, and we have much more yet to come. And we certainly do appreciate when we can be looking forward to those great events that bring in the kingdom. Before we close, I want to let everyone know that lunch will be served after the conclusion of this session. Those of you who have been with us before in this facility, you know that you exit the auditorium here to the back. You'll take a left, and you'll follow the hallway down to the cafeteria. And for those of you who have difficulty walking, please make one of our elders or deacons aware that you may need some help with a wheelchair. And we are happy to provide that service. And we will help anyone who needs assistance with a wheelchair or assistance getting to the cafeteria. With that said, we will conclude then this session with the singing of hymn number 333. And we're singing just the last verse of 333. And so I will ask you to please rise for this hymn. And we will ask Brother Ken to close the session with prayer and to ask a word of blessing on the lunch meal. 333, the last verse.
Gracious and merciful Father, we bow before you in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the daily blessings of life. Thanksgiving for the special blessings like this convention. And thanksgiving that we have prayed for your presence among us and we do feel your presence with us. We pray your blessing upon the further sessions of this convention, upon the fellowship, upon the testimony meetings. Might it have a strengthening effect upon all and a binding together of the hearts of all of us in Christian love. Now we thank you, thank the home class, and we ask your blessing upon the home class for the temporal provisions. As we break bread together, might we fellowship over your word and be with your people the world over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.